the New Testament and read then a few verses from Ephesians chapter 4. Psalm 68, first of all, and we'll be reading there the first 20 verses. God's word here reads as follows. It is a psalm of David. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance. When it was weary, your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. The mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. So far the reading in this particular psalm. And let me just read for you again here, verse 18. You have ascended on high, writes David. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men. Now will you turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and just want to read there verses 7 through 13. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 7. This, of course, is the inspired Apostle Paul here writing to the Ephesians and God to his church in this letter. Beginning at chapter 4, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Thus far the reading of God's holy inspired word. And in this passage, listen once again to verse 8, where Paul is quoting Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. It will be on these two passages, particularly those verses then, that we hope to concentrate our thoughts for a little while, people of God, this evening, for our message. The message entitled this evening, The Conqueror and His Gifts. And people of God, travelers or tourists who've been to the country of France will likely have included in a visit there, a visit to its capital city, Paris, to note some of its many famous attractions. Best known of those, I'm sure, that you also have heard about is, of course, the Eiffel Tower, on which one can climb or go to the top to get a wonderful view of the entire city below. But another key site in Paris, though not as well known a one, is the Arch of Triumph. The French, and I don't really know French, but I think they pronounce it something like Arc de Triomphe. The Arch of Triumph. It's a huge stone monument which stands 164 feet high and is 148 feet wide. And in the middle of that monument is an archway which is 48 feet wide. The arch stands in a very famous square where 12 avenues of the city come together like spokes in a wheel. And whose idea was it to build that arch? Well, it was the brainchild of the French Emperor Napoleon. Napoleon was the emperor of the French. He was a great conqueror, a great warrior. He wanted to erect this arch in honor of his troops. And so inside the Arch of Triumph, he had engraved the names of 386 of Napoleon's generals and a list of 96 of his military triumphs or victories. But you know, Napoleon is long gone, isn't he? You may have heard the expression, he has met his Waterloo. Because with the Battle of Waterloo in Belgium, then Napoleon and his army were crushed. His ambition had been to conquer Europe, but that was crushed once for all. And he was exiled instead to a small island called St. Helena off the coast of West Africa, where he spent the rest of his life. He died there, a defeated and humiliated man. Well, so it has gone with many of the world's conquerors. Like comets streaking through the sky, they make their brief appearance for a while on the scene. They may shine brilliantly for some time, but then they disappear again from view and head out into the darkness. However, there is one exception. One exception to all that, it is the mighty conqueror whose victory we're celebrating here tonight, who not only made his mark on this world, but who has gone through the greatest arch of triumph of all, into or through the gates of heaven, to receive all power and glory in heaven and on earth. Yes, what a blessing it is, my dear friends, for us to commemorate again that glorious ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, an event largely forgotten in the world and even in the church in our times, but one that is nevertheless so impressive and so significant when we reflect upon its meaning. Indeed, there's nothing, you see, that can instill such confidence, such hope, such assurance as the truth that we are serving an ascended Lord who is on the throne today. That he is the triumphant king who now reigns over us not only, but over all of creation. And that's why, you know, we began tonight by me reciting for a call to worship and you then singing those familiar words of Psalm 24, describing the king's glorious entrance into heaven. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads over your gates, lift them up. For he is the King of glory, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now the ascended Christ, or the ascension of Christ, is presented in the Bible as having at least a double significance. And we want to look briefly at both of those aspects of that glorious event tonight. The first that shows us the triumph of our Savior, the Lord's exaltation. And the second aspect of his ascension is that it also was a triumph for his redeemed children, for his people, who have a share in his victory, because it was for their benefit also that Christ ascended to heaven. And while the double focus is brought out in our text, both from what we read in Psalm 68, verse 18, and in that New Testament reference to that verse by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 8. Psalm 68, verse 18, places special emphasis on the exaltation of Christ, while Ephesians 4, verse 8, places a more specific emphasis on the benefit that we have received from his ascension. Now let's notice then, first of all, that Christ's ascension was his triumph. It was his victorious procession as a conqueror and to receive the honor that he deserved for his accomplished work of salvation. And that comes out clearly in Psalm 68. This psalm, which was penned by David, pictures God as taking up his abode in Zion. Mount Zion was that part of the city of Jerusalem on which the temple was built by Solomon, that came after David, of course, where prior to that, the Ark of the Covenant came to rest. And it is held by most commentators that David then wrote this Psalm 68 on the occasion of him bringing the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom, where it was at the time, to the city of Jerusalem, onto Zion's hill. And you may remember that glorious procession, that joyful procession, when David and the people of Israel were marching to Jerusalem up to Mount Zion with the ark being carried by the priests. And they were singing and they were dancing before the ark as was finally brought to its permanent home on Mount Zion. And David pictures this, you see, as a triumph for God. In fact, he describes God, as you could hear in Psalm 68, as a warrior, as a conqueror, who had finally come home to his palace in the city that he had chosen to live among his subjects, among his people. Listen once again to verses 17 and 18 of the psalm. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Yes, God had come at last to his earthly dwelling place on Mount Zion. And he came there in triumph because it was the culmination of his many victories over his enemies. In that first part of Psalm 68, which we read, David describes how God brought Israel out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness and into Canaan as his chosen people to give them their inheritance. And all of those years, all those centuries, God had already been going in front of Israel, as it were, to be their leader, their king. He was the captain. He was the leader of their armies. He had defeated all their enemies, those who were indeed God's enemies, but also the enemies of his people. He had scattered the nations who had opposed them. And he had lived among his people as their king, enthroned in glory in the ark, in the tabernacle. Now, after those many centuries, now God was coming to Zion, to his dwelling place in Jerusalem. This was the climax of his victories over his enemies. This was his victorious procession. That's why David describes God as a conqueror coming home. That's why he writes in our text, "You've ascended on high. You've led captivity captive. You have received gifts from men." The English Standard Version translation of that verse says, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men." Because you see, that's how conquerors came, typically, into their home cities with captives walking behind them and receiving honors and rewards for their victories. In fact, I don't know, you may know that in the time of the Roman Empire, when the Roman generals would return with their armies after having a victorious campaign, they were given a special honor. It was the highest honor that a general of the Roman armies could receive. You know what it was? It was called a triumph. Some of you students here who have may remember that from studying ancient history, a Roman triumph was a military procession through the city of Rome with thousands of people lining, of course, the streets as the victorious general would pass by. He was standing in a gold chariot drawn by two horses, and he would stand there as a mighty victor. A slave would be holding a laurel wreath above his head as a crown, as it were, and he was followed by his cheering soldiers, his mighty army. Do you know who else was in that procession? Walking behind his army were a host of captives from the various peoples, from the various tribes that they had conquered. Even among them would be some kings and some generals that they had defeated. They would be walking there with shackles so that they could display that they had been defeated by the great conqueror. They were the captives of that general. It was an unforgettable event in the city of Rome, and there was a triumph. And you see, that's the picture here that David is drawing. God comes here in triumph with his subdued enemies behind him in procession as he is marching up to Mount Zion. Now, interestingly, the Apostle Paul takes that text, that idea from Psalm 68, verse 18, and he takes it up specifically referring it in Ephesians chapter 4 to Christ's ascension into heaven. Yes, Paul says that the triumph of God was most gloriously fulfilled, not when God came to Jerusalem to dwell there in the temple on Mount Zion, but the most glorious triumph of God was when our Lord Jesus returned to heaven in triumph. Paul writes in verses 7 and 8 of Ephesians 4, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, and now Paul quotes Psalm 68, verse 18, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive." Or as the ESV again puts it, "he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men." Christ's return to heaven, his ascension to glory, was his triumph. He had been on earth to do the Father's will. He had achieved the victory of salvation for all those whom God had chosen to save by His grace. He had finished that task God gave Him to do, dying on the cross for us, rising again in the resurrection from the grave. And as a reward for His accomplished work, Christ received a victor's entrance into heaven. He ascended to heaven that He might receive the honor and the praise of all the heavenly hosts, that is, all the angels. He entered to be exalted by God the Father, and there to receive the name which is above every name. As Philippians 2 verse 9 states, after Paul had mentioned in that passage Christ's willing obedience to death, even to the death of the cross, but then Paul writes, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And part of that triumph, this is our text, Ephesians 4 verse 8, is that Christ had captives in his train. Who would those be? That's referring, in this case, not to his saved people, though they too, of course, certainly belong to Him and will follow Him into glory. But the captives referred to here were the enemies of Christ and His people, who themselves had taken sinners captive by their wiles and their evil deeds. But now our Savior took them captive after having defeated them. The captives in His train included Satan, the prince of darkness, the archenemy of God. Christ had defeated him. Indeed, had crushed his head on the cross. And the demons, the henchmen of Satan, they were also captives in Christ's triumphal procession. They now too were under the heel of Christ. And then there was death and hell itself, they were no longer in control of all men's destinies. They had been defeated by Christ. What a procession it was when our Savior ascended into glory. He went there with captives in His train, all of whom must now bow and acknowledge Him as King and Sovereign of all. And so again, what a privilege it is for us and the church of all ages and places to join in praising our ascended triumphant Lord as we celebrate or recall that event of His ascension. He is the victor. He's the one exalted now at the right hand of God who is reigning over the universe. And to be sure, and I know you and I are all aware of that too, the enemies of Christ and His church continue, of course, still to operate today in our world. We're still facing the evil designs of Satan and his demons. We still must deal with wicked men and rulers and powers in our day who strongly oppose the gospel, strongly oppose those who wish to follow Christ. We still have to face in ourselves the enemy of death, at least physical death in our lives. Christians in our world are still being persecuted and tortured and imprisoned and even killed for their faith in Christ today. Yes, Christ has defeated His foes, but they are still under His feet. They remain as captives, even though He still for a time permits them to do their evil deeds until that day comes when all of His people have been gathered into His fold. And when He then returns from glory, then He will destroy all His captive enemies once for all, utterly, in eternal hell. But in the meantime, people of God, we can live with hope. We can live with assurance because our Lord has ascended into heaven and He is sitting there on the throne of the universe. He is Lord and He's making sure that all things that happen must in some way further the completion of His salvation plan until He comes again. And with that in mind, let me turn then quickly to a second aspect or focus of Christ's ascension. Because it wasn't only to celebrate His victory and His triumph and His exaltation. But let's note secondly also tonight that our Lord's ascension has also brought us special benefits, spiritual blessings as His people. We, you see, have a share in His victory. And how is that? Listen again to what the apostle writes in Ephesians 4 verse 8. Paul writes, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Note well that last phrase. And gave gifts to men. Now that's a little different from what we read in Psalm 68 verse 18. There it says, when You ascended on high, You led captivity captive, You have received gifts among men. As a conqueror, Christ received gifts, honor, praise from His enemies, from His people as well. That's kind of the emphasis there of Psalm 68, verse 18. But Paul now, in applying that verse to Christ, makes the point that Christ, who received these gifts from men, for His glory, such as the name above every name from His Father, also gave gifts. Gifts to us. Gifts to His followers. Yes, Christ ascended to share the bounties of His gifts with His people. As a matter of fact, you know, that's what a conqueror most often did. He usually shared the spoils of his conquests with the soldiers who had engaged in the battle for him and had followed him. And that's what our ascended Lord does for all His soldiers who followed Him and fought for Him, who are in His army, who seek to advance the cause of His kingdom. He shares His gifts with them. Now, what are those gifts specifically? Well, the greatest gift is His Holy Spirit, whom he sent upon his church when he ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit, who in his coming on the day of Pentecost, which we'll be celebrating in 10 days now, but who's coming unto this earth and upon the church, gave us the gifts, the special gifts that Christ had earned for us. Yes, already before his death, Jesus told his disciples it would be to their advantage that he would leave them, because then he would send them another helper, another comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who would be with them. And through that Holy Spirit given to us by Christ, we receive gifts. We receive, of course, the gift of salvation through that Holy Spirit who works regeneration in our hearts. We receive the gifts of the forgiveness of our sins. We receive the gift of eternal life. We receive the gifts of the Spirit to serve it. We receive the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all the rest. All these are the gifts of Christ to his church, the ascended Lord, given to us, channeled to us by the Holy Spirit. And then another gift that we receive from our ascended Lord are all the spiritual ministries that are found within the church today by which we can grow in Christ to spiritual maturity. In Ephesians chapter 4, after saying that Christ gave gifts to men, Paul immediately mentions the various offices of the church. As he writes in verses 10 and following, he writes, "He, Christ, who descended," that is the one who came to earth, "is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." What Paul is saying here is that when Christ left his disciples, when he ascended to heaven, he did not leave his church without leaders and without guidance. Though he now himself is in heaven as to his body, Christ will continue to lead his church through his servants who are in this world, ordained to be his representatives, his office bearers, to lead and to teach his people, so that it may all grow into maturity, into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And then still another gift from our ascended triumphant Lord is his abiding presence in our lives, his constant protection, his love for his people. Even though his work on earth is finished, Christ is now engaged in another task in our behalf, his heavenly ministry, as he continues to be our intercessor with the Father, our advocate at God's right hand. And he pleads our cause. But he himself also continues to be with us as well, as he told his disciples just before he ascended, giving them the great commission to go into all the world and to make disciples of all the nations. His parting promise to his church was this, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When Christ ascended to glory, he did not forget about his people still living on this earth. He is now our sympathetic high priest who knows and understands our every need and is with us daily to help us to carry our burdens. And so we have the gracious presence of Christ with us still, even while he reigns on the throne of heaven. He holds us and he upholds us day by day. At the same time, the Lord gives us the blessings that we can share in his glory and triumph. There is a gift that is still awaiting us. It's a gift that Christ spoke about to his disciples in John chapter 14. When he said that even though he had to leave them, he would leave them for the Father's house. He would not leave them without comfort, because he would make a room ready for them in that heavenly palace. "I go there to prepare a place for you. And then I will come back," he says, "and I will take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." That's a blessing. That's a gift of Christ ascended to glory that is still awaiting us. We will receive it initially when we too enter through the gates of death and go to be with Christ in heaven. It's a gift we will receive in its fullest form in that final future day. The angels told the disciples on the Mount of Olives, as he was ascending to heaven, that same Christ will return again from glory. And then you will indeed be taken with him into your eternal creation, your eternal dwelling place. Yes, when he comes again in power and glory, then we will receive the gift of everlasting life with him in a brand new world. That's our future. Because you see, he's already there. He is already our head. He is the one who reigns on the throne. And he wants his church one day to be reunited fully with him. As he has gained the victory, we also are assured the victory with him. No wonder we have every reason to celebrate again tonight in the glorious ascension of the King, the great conqueror who is now on the throne, who has gone through the arch of triumph into his heavenly palace, where you and I too will one day be with him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, what a blessing it is to know that you are now our ascended King in heaven. We worship you here together here this evening because you are the King who has indeed received all glory and honor, the only one who is worthy to receive all praise. You are the great sovereign King who has conquered all your enemies, who has gained the victory over sin, Satan, death, and hell, who has now ascended to the heavenly throne, that there he might indeed reign over the creation, this entire universe itself, and in a special way also be our head. Thank you, O blessed Savior, for your ascension, and we glorify and honor your holy name. And we pray that we too may rejoice in all the gifts and the blessings that we have received by your grace, that one day we might also live with you and rejoice forever with you in that glorious triumph that you have accomplished and that we too have received through you. Receive our thanks, gracious Lord. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.